If you'll turn in your copy of God's Word to Isaiah 42, we'll start at verse 18 and read through chapter 43, verse 7. Hear now the word of the Lord. Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one, or blind as the servants of the Lord? He sees many things, but does not observe them. His ears are open, but he does not hear. The Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to magnify his law and make it glorious. But this is a people plundered and looted. They are all of them trapped in holes and hidden in prisons. They have become plunder with none to rescue, spoil with none to say, restore. Who among you will give ear to this, will attend and listen for the time to come? Who gave up Jacob to the looter and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord, against whom we have sinned, in whose ways they would not walk, in whose law they would not obey? So he poured on them the heat of his anger and the might of battle. It set him on fire all around, but he did not understand. It burned him up, but he did not take it to heart. But now thus says the Lord, he created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. You may be seated.
Our Heavenly Father, Lord of heaven and earth, you are sovereign and you are love. And we ask, Lord, by your grace to open our blind eyes. Father, we ask that you open our deaf ears to hear your voice through your word. Father, speak words of truth and life and comfort to your people now. You have brought us here. Now do a great work, Lord, that we may know you more deeply and desire to glorify you, the reason for which we were created, Lord. We pray these things in the power of Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One of the oldest arguments against the Christian faith is what they call the problem of evil. Sometimes it's referred to as the problem of pain. In philosophy, this is called theodicy, taken from the Greek words theos, God, and dike, justice. How can we justify God, who we claim to be sovereign and good, while he coexists with suffering and evil in the world? That is the Christian stance. The Bible, as I understand it, openly addresses this critical question. In the redemptive view, God created the world good, and he says as much in Genesis 1. He even says, I created the world very good. And then God goes and he fills the world with good gifts. And then sin enters the world through human decisions that result in God's great judgment over his creation. His judgment extends cosmically. The earth itself is cursed. Humanity is spiritually separated from its creator. That original sin brought about pain and death. It brought about evil and fear. And fear was one of the very first emotions that Adam and Eve felt after they sinned. We're told that they disobeyed God, and then God, very soon after, it seems, re-entered the garden to visit Adam and Eve, and they hid from God, as if they were afraid of God for the very first time. The effects of our fall from grace are echoed throughout human history. But for God's people, for us in Christ, there is real hope. Our sermon this morning is on the topic of fear. Church, if you find yourself being habitually enslaved to feelings of fear, then God has a word for you this morning. A word of comfort for you this morning. And it's this: fear not. We live in a broken and scary world. I don't have to convince you of this. Children don't need to be taught to have nightmares when they fall asleep. It just happens. But there are real reasons to be fearful. But for the church of Christ, there are real reasons to fear not. So church, let's open our ears to these comforting words this morning. In our sermon text, you will see Isaiah first speak hard words to a hard-hearted people, but then he follows with stunning words of consolation. Our first point this morning is, hear and see your God, which is the very first step if we don't want to live in fear. Amen? So let's read, starting in chapter 42, again, verse 18. Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one, or as blind as the servant of the Lord? He sees many things, but does not observe them. His ears are open, but he does not hear. And we begin our sermon with these words, hear, you deaf, and see, you blind. God has revealed himself to his chosen, the people of Israel, in a unique way. He has spoken words of blessing and words of guidance. He's promised eternal salvation and safety to his people. He's revealed his works in their lives and in the world around them. And they hear it. And they even witness it. And yet, despite the clarity of what God has done and said, they go about living each and every day as if they are deaf and they are blind to their Creator. And church, we know that this is not just the story of Israel. This is the story of humanity. The unpleasant truth is that we are a sad people who fear the wrong things, love the wrong things, we worship the wrong things, and we even hate the wrong things. And we are told we are without an excuse for our behavior in Scripture. And we dare to ignore God in all of his glory. As already mentioned, we talked about creation in the fall and Adam and Eve. They were the first to reject God in his glory. Even in their state of existence, before sin entered the world and changed everything, our original parents saw God, they heard God, and yet acted as if they were deaf and blind to God. This is the story of humanity. Church, we're not so different from our spiritual predecessors, are we? God has spoken clearly. We're told God has spoken even more clearly to us through his son, Jesus Christ. We should not read these words addressed from Isaiah to Israel with any amount of pride at all. That we are somehow better servants to God than they were. What is it about Israel or just people in general, that causes us to be deaf and blind to God? It's an important question. Is it that God is not clear enough to us? Has he not made himself known well enough for us to perceive him and to know him? Well, we cannot say that of God, because we continue reading in verse 21 when the Lord says, when Isaiah says, the Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to magnify his law and to make it glorious. According to God's eternal divine nature, the will of God was to reveal his law and to make it glorious, meaning that God's will was to reveal himself gloriously through Israel, because Israel was the one who received the law of God. This speaks to the missional characteristic of God in the Old Testament. God's people would worship and be led by Yahweh through his law, and the wicked nations that surrounded Israel would look on them as if they were a light shining on a hill. Israel's obedience to God's law would not only bless them and set them apart from the world, especially from the pagan nations, but their obedience would be a witness to the nations of the presence of a righteous and almighty God. And then, Lord willing, those people would then go to Israel and go to the God of Israel, and God would be glorified. All of the wicked nations on earth, without the goodness of the true God to guide them, of all of them, Israel should have been the only one that it is said, you are not deaf and blind. Right? They had the law of God. He has revealed himself to him, but what does he say to them? You are deaf and you are blind. If God's people were obedient, the nations would have flowed to her like rivers, as we read in Isaiah 2, even flowing up to the mountain of Zion by this divine power. These surrounding pagan nations would have been a plunder to God's people. But the deaf and hard-hearted people of God rejected his law, and they idolized the surrounding nations to their own judgment. And instead of inheriting and plundering the nations around them, Israel itself is plundered. Let's keep reading in 22. But this is a people plundered and looted. They are all of them trapped in holes and hidden in prisons. They have become plunder with none to rescue, spoil with none to say restore. Who among you will give ear to this, will attend and listen for their time to come? Who gave up Jacob to the looter and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned, and whose ways we have not walked, and whose law we would not obey? Church, in difficult times, and let's not sugarcoat it, Israel is in a difficult time. They're being exiled from their land to Babylon. In difficult times, we most commonly ask the question, why? Why is this happening? Why is this happening to me? Or why is this happening to us? But this isn't what they're asking, is it? They ask a different question. They don't ask why, they ask who. This is where our minds should go when we consider all circumstances of our lives, church. We should be so theocentric or God-centered in every part of our life that when things come to pass, we're always ready and thinking about God in prayer and praise. Of course it was God who gave Israel over to judgment. Read what is written. Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned, in whose ways they would not walk and in whose law they would not obey? The deafness and blindness of Israel, church, was not outside of their control, was it? They weren't born blind and deaf. No tragic event left them blind and deaf in their lives. They chose it for themselves. They would not walk in the path of the Lord. They would not listen and obey the law of the Lord. Back to this idea of theodicy, or the problem of pain again. C.S. Lewis throws his hat into the ring of that discussion in his book, The Problem of Pain. Here's this famous quote that I think is helpful here. He writes, "Humans can ignore pleasure." The example he gives is of a glutton who goes to an expensive meal and just wolfs down all the food, misses out on the pleasure of a good meal. We can ignore pleasure, but pain insists upon being attended to. We generally don't ignore our pain, he's getting at. He continues to write, "God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts in our pain." Pain is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. So God would humble his people to reveal who it is that they are choosing to ignore. Imagine you're on a solo hike in the mountains and a 7-foot, 225-pound mountain lion, and yes, they get that big, were to cross your path. It starts growling at you. In that moment, do you ignore it? Not unless you have a death wish. You don't simply just ignore what you see and what you're hearing. You respond. And how much more should we be responding to what we hear and see of our living God? Judgment, like a megaphone, we're told, has come for the people of God. And it wasn't because they didn't know God's law. It isn't because they didn't see God's works. Judgment was coming because they chose not to walk in faith. Heed the warning that we're reading this morning. It is also for us. What Isaiah is saying is, owning a Bible and showing up to church is not what God desires of us. Knowing the Bible, knowing the Greek, means nothing to God if our hearts are not obedient. A person with the appearance of holiness, but has a hollow shell of a heart for God, will receive judgment of God. And is this you? Is this you? Are you the type of person who has the appearance of holiness, who knows God's law, who knows his word, has seen God work in your life, but on a day-to-day, you really just act deaf and blind to your creator? You just go about doing what you want to do. They made themselves deaf and blind. They seared their conscience and worshiped idols that could do nothing for them. So a bad thing happened. Some would say an evil thing has happened to Israel here. And a good and a sovereign God was in control of it all. There's theodicy. They were exiled from their homes to another nation against their will. A problem of pain can be explained here, at least, as a corrective measure. God was putting a stop to their destructive idolatry and pointing them back to something good. Himself. Their exile to these pagan nations would surely get their attention, right? Right? Well, let's see. Let's read verse 19. No, that can't be right. Verse 25. I'm actually going to fill in the pronoun so it's a little easier for us to read this, all right? But follow along, verse 25. "So the Lord poured on Israel the heat of his anger in the might of battle. It set Israel on fire all around, but Israel did not understand. It burned Israel up, but Israel did not take it to heart. God's people lose their blessing, they forfeit their mission to the world, and they receive a just judgment of punishment, and still they struggle to put their faith in a living God. God says that, I am going to do this. And then he does it, and they still don't get it. What will get these people attention? Right? What will it take for God to get the attention of his people? Even this overwhelming judgment is not getting their attention. What will get their attention? Now, chapter 42 as a whole, church, speaks of servants of God. We read in verse 19 that the servant is deaf and blind, and we discover that this servant, we read of verse 19 of a servant who is deaf and blind, but there's another servant spoken of in chapter 42, one that we heard of a few weeks ago. Back in verse 1, we see a different picture of a servant of God, a servant who chooses to walk in the ways of God, chooses to obey the law of God. This servant will be God's chosen, whose God's soul delights in. We read that in verse 1. He is my chosen, in whom my soul delights. And for me, this brings me back to verse 21, when God says it pleased the Lord to reveal his glorious law. The juxtaposition between these two servants here in chapter 42 is stunning. Stunning enough for us to go and reread verses 6 and 7. So 42, 6 and 7. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. It seems here that Israel, who was supposed to be a light of the nation, needs a light giver for themselves. Where Israel is called blind, this servant, it says, he will give sight. Where Israel finds themselves trapped in holes and prisons in verse 22, this servant will bring prisoners out from the dungeon. The servant Israel needed is a servant that we all need. A servant of God who will give us sight and help us hear and free us from our chains and give us life. Next week begins Advent, a time for us to celebrate, namely the servant. The word Advent means arrival, the arrival of the Son of God, for whom the Father is pleased to give us as the servant. This is what Jesus has come to do for his people, to redeem them from their sin. So let me ask the question again. Maybe you forgot the question I asked. God's people lose their blessing, they forfeit their mission to the world, they receive their just punishment, and still they struggle to understand and take God's judgment to heart. What will get these people's attention? And the answer is grace. The answer God gives us is, it's actually grace is what will get their attention. Let's continue reading now in chapter 43, our next section, fear not, you are loved. Let's read the first verse. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name, or by name, you are mine. Here, Isaiah is poetically constructing levels of intimacy between God and his people. He begins broadly with creation. I created you. Then he goes on to formation. I formed you. This should bring the original reader's minds back to Genesis 1, where they use the same Hebrew words for creation and formation. But then he moves on and says that I have redeemed you. But doesn't stop there. Then the last step, he says that I have called you as my own possession. But why do so much for our sinful people? The answer is fantastic. We're getting close to it. But before we do, let's read more about what God does for his people. Back to verse 1, he says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life." God gives his deaf people a message that they should not fear because he has redeemed them. This is important. In other words, God is saying, don't fear because you didn't choose me. I chose to redeem you. You were in desperate need, and I chose to save you. This is explicitly clear in verse 10, but that text is for our next sermon in the series. But just pondering over this passage has led me to consider at least two things about God's redemption. First is the what, and second is the why of redemption. First, what difference does it make to be God's redeemed? What difference does it make? Now, redemption is an essential biblical concept that really exists best in the realm of covenant. Before God provided this covenant of his grace to mankind, there was another covenant, a bond that God has made with his people before sin entered the world. And that is called the covenant of works with Adam and Eve. If Adam and Eve were to have kept God's law, then they would have remained God's people forever. But they failed to keep his law. They broke their covenant with God. Now, for God to redeem humanity or to save them, he would have to develop a new covenant. One that would need to be established not between the first Adam, but a second Adam, where he would do perfectly what the first Adam failed at. Are you following me? I don't think you are. Give me a second here. God, in his eternal state, desires to be with you. But by rejecting God, we are eternally separate. And for that separation to be fixed, we can't fix it. So God would have to establish a new covenant with his people that are separated from them, that he would fix that gap. That is what the covenant of grace is at its heart, that God desires to be with his people. And where Adam, the first Adam, failed to keep God's law perfectly, the second Adam, namely Jesus Christ, would have to be perfect at it. But even more than that, he would have to remove the real guilt of God's people. In a sense, Jesus fulfilled the covenant of works. And that is what redemption is all about. It's about God coming into our world to fix the problems that we created. That right there, that story of redemption, is the gospel. It's the story of all of Scripture. Oftentimes, Scripture is spoken of as a narrative of redemption. You may look at the word and say, man, I don't get it. God seems angry. He seems distant. How can I know him? What is this all about? I'll tell you what it's all about. It's about God's love to redeem you through Jesus Christ. All of it. All of it. Now, according to our text this morning, what does the redeemed life look like? Redemption doesn't mean that one's life will become perfect and easy in our moments of faith, does it? That's not what we read here. Instead, redemption gives us a foundation not to fear in the midst of storms. That's what Isaiah is saying here. Remember, God says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you." And then he proceeds to describe the life of those who should not be fearing. He says, "When you pass through waters, you will not be overwhelmed." Not if you pass, when you pass through waters, because you are my redeemed, you will not be overwhelmed. "Fear not, for when you pass through fire, it will not consume you. I will save you. I will preserve you through the flames." The difference for the redeemed is that fear is replaced with hope in God. God will never abandon you to the waters. You might feel neck deep at times, but the waters will not overwhelm you because God will never forsake you. You may feel the heat of the fire, but God will not allow you to be consumed because he surrounds you with his powerful care. That is the promise of God that he gives in his word. We sing of his care at times, don't we, church? "Whate'er my God ordains is right, here shall my stand be taken, though sorrow, need, or death, or water, or flame be mine, yet I am not forsaken. My Father's care is round me there. He holds me that I shall not fall, and so to him I leave it all." Why does God redeem his people? This will take a lot less time to answer. Let's look at verse 4. "Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you, I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for you." According to the eyes of God, church, his people are precious and honored, and he loves them. If you believe in Christ this morning and you ever wonder, why am I redeemed? Why has Christ saved me? It's because this: he loves you. That's the answer. What man can know the mind of God? It's far too great and much too other for us to comprehend and hold on to. We don't need to know precisely why he loves us or sees us as precious. What we need to know is that he says he loves us and God cannot lie. We read that God gives people in exchange for them. This is probably speaking of Egypt and Cush and Seba. Cush and Seba are just lands just right below Egypt. They were probably owned by Egypt during the time of the exile. So God has given the people of Egypt over to water. The waters overwhelmed them, but not God's people. As New Testament people, we know that God is willing to give a man in return for us. Romans 5:8 says it clearly. God shows his love. I love you. He shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He goes beyond telling us that he loves us. He shows it. So we hear it and we see it. Will you ignore it? Your God has spoken to deaf ears and revealed to blind eyes that he has loved you in Christ. To wrap up our passage now, let's just consider the second reason why we do not need to fear as we close. "Fear not, for you are not alone." Verse 5, "Fear not, I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Church, first, we need to not fear because God loves us. He's redeemed us. And even more, we need not to fear because he is with us. And this is where the rubber meets the road for us this morning. Because now you have heard these words, and I think you understand them, will you be deaf to them? In 2 hours, will you live deaf to them? In 4 days, will you be deaf and live in fear, constant fear? If your life is marked by constant fear, and this could be fear of anything, it could be fear of man, it could be fear due to past trauma, it could be fear caused by anxiety and pressure from your work and your life and your family and your health, it could be fear of the unknown, it could be even fear of the judgment of God for the sins that you know you're committing in secret. Then I point you and all of your fears to the love of God and to the presence of God through redemption in Jesus Christ. That is Isaiah's word to the Israelites. When you fear, and we all find ourselves fearing, don't simply just know the words, fear not. Don't just know them, believe them. Fear not, you are mine, and I am with you until the end of the age. Christians should look so different from the world. We should be radically different from the world. I look at the world and all I see is fear. As the redeemed, when you fear, turn to Christ. When you fear you can't pay your bills on time, turn to Christ. When you fear your faith will fail, remember Christ will hold you fast. Your whole life, church, not spiritual battles, all of it is for Christ and his glory. Do not be deaf when the waters raise. Don't be blind when you feel surrounded by flames. Trust in the promises of God. That is living all of your life for God's glory. That should be us every day. Every day, because we have a real hope in the face of fear. What more could you want on this side of heaven than the guarantee that you are precious to God and loved by God, and in all circumstances, he is always with you? What more could you want? We're gathered by God's calling from the ends of the earth for his glory. Amen. Amen. What a word of hope for us this morning. I just want to leave you with one just final clarifying statement, just maybe to bring this home. I'm a legalist. I struggle with legalism. I hear the words, fear not, and I hear it as a new command to live by. And if it is a command, then anytime I find myself fearful, I get that feeling of fear. Anytime I feel fear, then I think, well, I must be sinning now because now I'm fearing. And God says, fear not. And this marvelous statement that should actually draw me closer to God causes guilt in me that keeps me separated from him. Does anyone relate to that stuff like that? Man, these marvelous gospel statements sometimes cause more guilt in my life because I see them wrongly. I want to encourage you, church, not to hear fear not predominantly as a command, but as the words of comfort from our God. Remind yourselves often, fear not, and to remember of God's love for you in Christ and his presence with you in the waves and the flames. What I'm saying is, don't let your natural fears cause guilt that calls you to thus fear God more. That's not what he means when he says fear not. When you feel fears this week, run to the arms of your Savior. Immediately return to your Comforter. Immediately. So I leave you with the words of Jesus as we close. To remember and to treasure from John 14, hear the words of the servant of the Lord. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would not have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, the second advent, that where I am, there you may be also. Now listen, peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives peace do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Let's pray. Father, we look forward to the season of Advent where we remember you coming and saving us and giving us great hope. And I pray for those who live in fear without faith in Christ, for them to be honest with themselves that they have more to fear than they know, that they truly have the judgment of God on this other side of life. Draw them to you, Lord. And for us who know you and have put our faith in you, Lord, and want to walk with you every day, Lord, as we fear and as the waters rise around us and the flame we feel the heat of, the flames around us, Lord, remind us by your Spirit that we are redeemed and loved and you are with us always. In Jesus' name, amen.